Will you please turn to the book of Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 27. Numbers, chapter 27. We'll begin with verse 15. Numbers 27, verse 15. And Moses spoke to Jehovah, saying, Let Jehovah, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the assembly, who may go out before them, and who may come in before them, and who may lead them out, and who may bring them in, that the assembly of Jehovah be not as sheep that have no shepherd. And Jehovah said to Moses, Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and thou shalt lay thy hand upon him, and thou shalt set him before Eleazar the priest, and before the whole assembly, and give him commandment before their eyes. And thou shalt put all thine honor upon him, that the whole assembly of the children of Israel may obey him. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before Jehovah. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in. He and all the children of Israel with him, even the whole assembly. And Moses did as Jehovah had commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before the whole assembly. And he laid his hands upon him, and gave him commandment, as Jehovah had said through Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as Jehovah had commanded Moses. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1. And it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of Jehovah, that Jehovah spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' attendant, saying, Moses my servant is dead. And now rise up, go over this Jordan, thou and all his people, into the land which I give unto them, to the children of Israel. Every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread, have I given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates, the whole land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. None shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not leave thee, neither will I forsake thee. Be strong and courageous, for thou shalt call this people to inherit the land which I have sworn unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest take heed to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate upon it day and night, that thou mayest take heed to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou have good success in all thy ways, and then shalt thou prosper. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and courageous? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for Jehovah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee for thy precious word. We now just look to thee, to thy spirit, to breathe again upon thy word and make it living and operative to our lives. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been considering for some time on the various aspects of a Christian. First of all, we know that we are the children of God. As the children of God, we need to grow up into maturity, because this is the will of God. Through the eight persons in the book of Genesis, we find how God did work in the lives of these persons until he got the man of his own heart. And we believe that this is what God is doing even today. Next, we find that we are not only God's children, but we are also God's servants. Every child of God is called to serve him. And we use Moses as our example. Moses was faithful in all God's house. And how God expects every one of us to be faithful in his own house. But we know that the Christian life is more than just to be children or to be servants. There is another aspect of a Christian life, and it is the aspect of a soldier of Jesus Christ. Every believer is a soldier of Jesus Christ. We remember how Paul exhorted Timothy to share the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we use Joshua as our example. Because so far as we know, we can say Joshua is the first soldier that we find in the Word of God. As you read the life of Joshua, you will find his life can be very clearly divided into two periods. During the first period, we find how he was trained, how he became a soldier of the Lord. From the first mentioning of his name in Exodus chapter 17, when Moses chose him to lead the children of Israel to fight against the Amalekites, to the time when he was chosen to be the leader of the army of the Lord before Moses or after Moses passed away. We would say now this is the first period. Probably it covers 80 years or maybe a little more. We do not know. At least probably 80 years. And during those 80 years you'll find how Joshua became a soldier of the Lord. There he learned the nature of the war. There he learned the secret of spiritual strength by abiding in the Lord. And there you'll find how he put his full confidence in the Lord as he was sent by Moses to spy out the land. Then we find there is the second period of his life. And this second period began at the time when he was chosen to succeed Moses, as we find in Numbers chapter 27. Until the time that he led the children of Israel into Canaan and divided the land into them, and he went to be with the Lord. That roughly covers probably 30 years. During the first period, we may say that Joshua as the soldier of the Lord. And during the second period, we will find him as a soldier, because he was to be the leader of the army of the Lord. We cannot be a soldier until we become a soldier first. In other words, we have to learn how to fight the good fight ourselves before we will be commissioned to help our brothers and sisters in this spiritual conflict. Now this morning, we will concentrate ourselves on the second part because we have already covered the first part last time. So Joshua as a soldier. We would like to consider this period with three things. Number one, Joshua being chosen. Number two, Joshua is commissioned. And number three, the combat. Chosen, commission, and combat. Now in Numbers chapter 27, God was going to take Moses to him. So Moses prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, set a man over the assembly who may lead them out and lead them in, that the assembly of the Lord be not as sheep that have no shepherd. And God said, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and thou shalt lay thy hand upon him. Joshua had been Moses' attendant for 40 years. He was a warrior. And you find that he interpreted everything in terms of war. You remember when Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments? Joshua was also on the mountain. When God told Moses that the people on the plain had sinned, Moses came down with Joshua. And before they reached the plain, they heard the noises below. And immediately you find Joshua say, it must be war. Because to Joshua, who is a warrior, everything is war. But Moses said, no, it is not war. He was a soldier in heart. And in Numbers chapter 11, you'll find, when Moses felt that the burden of carrying the people was too great for him, God said, all right, gather 70 of the elders, and I will take of the Spirit upon you and distribute them on the 70s. But even among the 70 elders, you'll find there were two who refused to be summoned to Moses. They stay in their own tents, Eldad and Dedad. But the Spirit of God fell upon them nonetheless. And when Joshua, Moses' attendant, heard about that, he was so jealous of Moses. He says, forbid them. Forbid them, because they did not listen to you. Therefore, they shouldn't have the Spirit. And Moses said, why are you jealous for me? Oh, that all God's people may prophesy. So you find that Joshua were under the training of Moses for 40 years. He was trained to be more objective than to be very subjective in all his interpretations. He was learned to have his heart broadened, widened, instead of very narrow. He was trained not to trust in himself, but to trust in the Lord. And here you'll find after 40 years of training under Moses, he was ready. God chose him to be Moses' successor. And the one reason why he was chosen was saying, God said, take Joshua the son of Nun, in whom is the Spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, this is the most unusual expression in the Old Testament. Because as we know the Old Testament, the Spirit of God might sometimes came upon certain people to empower them to do certain things. But the Spirit never dwells in a person's spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit has not yet come. The Holy Spirit came into this world on the day of Pentecost. So in the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit hadn't come into the world yet. He only empowered certain people to do certain things for God. But it is always upon the person. the power of the Spirit of God came upon the people that they might be able to do things for God. But in the Old Testament time, it seems as if the Holy Spirit was never in anybody. But here you find a very special expression. Son of Nun, Joshua, in whom is the Spirit? You know, there are only a few exceptions you can find in the Old Testament. Probably David is another one. But even so, you find in the Old Testament, David prayed, "Take not thy Spirit from me." In other words, the Spirit may be in him, but the Spirit may leave him too. Not like us in the New Testament time, under grace, when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us, He is there forever. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We may grieve Him, we may quench Him, but we cannot drive Him away. Thank God for that. But here you will find in Joshua something most unusual. He had the Spirit in him. Through the years, he had learned to obey the Spirit of God to such an extent that he was literally under the rule of the Spirit. He was that kind of person. And that kind of person is fit to be a soldier's soldier. You know, what Moses prayed to God was not only someone that would lead the people out to the fight, but a shepherd too. A leader is not only one who leads the people to the fight, but a leader is also one who shepherds the people. Now, Joshua no doubt was a soldier, but probably it took him 40 years under the training of Moses to become a shepherd. Now, oftentimes we think that a soldier, now when you think of a soldier, he must be very aggressive, probably strong, yes, but to the extent of unreasonable, hard. But when you think of a shepherd, you would think a shepherd must be very gentle, very tender, because if a shepherd becomes too strong, too harsh, his sheep cannot live. So you would think that a soldier and a shepherd are contradictory, but no. According to the Word of God, you find that one who is to be a leader among God's people must on the one hand be a soldier, on the other hand be a shepherd. Towards the enemy, you have to be aggressive, strong. But towards the flock, you have to be gentle, have to be tender. But in gentleness, there is strength. Gentleness is not weakness. It is strength. Joshua, having the Spirit in him, he was chosen to be the leader of the children of Israel. He not only had the power of God with him, but he had the power of love, Spirit of love in him. And only that kind of person can be chosen as a leader. So, brothers and sisters, God's people today needs leaders. But before anybody can be chosen as a leader, first of all, you have to learn to be under the rule of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, it is a commandment. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit simply means to be ruled by the Holy Spirit. It is more than just receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, that you may be able to do something for God, but you have to let the Holy Spirit fill you, rule over your life, fill you with His love, that you may be able to be a shepherd, to be a leader among God's people. And how we need leaders among God's people today. But you cannot lead until you learn first yourself. So may the Lord raise up many leaders among His own people. Then in Deuteronomy, you find chapter 34, Moses died. And after Moses died, Joshua. God commissioned him to the work that God called him to do. In Joshua chapter 1, you will find God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead, and now rise up, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I give unto them to the children of Israel. First of all, you'll find God gave Joshua a charge. What is the charge? The charge is, rise up. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I give unto them to the children of Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, what is it that Joshua was commissioned by God to do? He was commissioned by God to do one thing. And that one thing was to possess the possession. God had promised Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan years and years back, hundreds of years back. But now the time had come for the children of Israel to possess their possession. But to possess their possession was not just something to walk in. It was to walk in, but it was more than just walking in, because at that time there were seven tribes living in the promised land. In other words, the land was occupied. Therefore, the commission that Joshua received was to possess the possession of God. And in order to possess the possession, he had to fight the fight. He had to lead the people to fight against the seven tribes of Canaan, to dislodge them, to destroy them, in order that he might be able to possess God's promised land. Now, this is the commission. In a sense, true spiritual conflict is over this issue of possessing our possession. Now, it is true. When the children of Israel first came out of Egypt in the wilderness, the Amalekites came and they fought with the Amalekites. But we remember fighting against the Amalek is a type of our fighting against the flesh. After we are delivered, after we are saved, we find that the first battle we have to fight over is really to fight over with our flesh. Either our flesh or the flesh in other people. But it is the flesh, because the Amalek is a type of the flesh. But this is not a real spiritual battle. It is just a prelude, a preparation for the real battle. So, brothers and sisters, do remember this. When you're fighting against the flesh, the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit, that is just preliminary. You are not in the real battle yet. It's only after you have crossed the Jordan that the flesh has been dealt with. Then you really enter into the battle. And the battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is against principalities and authorities and the power of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. That is the real battle. Brothers and sisters, do remember this. Real spiritual battle is not with flesh and blood. Real spiritual battle is not even fighting against our own flesh. Real spiritual battle is not just overcoming the world. These are only preliminaries, only preparations. But the real spiritual battle is in the heavenlies. Is with principalities and authorities, power of darkness, and power of evil in the heavenlies. That is the spiritual battle. But what is the battle for? And you find the battle is for one thing, possessing our possession. God has promised to give us Canaan, but the enemy tried to occupy it, and they have occupied it, and we are to dislodge them, to drive them out, to destroy them, so that we may possess our possession. And this is the real issue. Our brothers and sisters, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Thanks be unto God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Our Canaan is Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Because the land of Canaan is a land of plenty, is a land flowing with milk and honey, is a land that has barley and wheat, is a land that have pomegranates and have grapes, is a land that have mountains and rivers, is a land that have irons and coppers. You will find that our Canaan, our Christ, is unsearchably rich. And God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has already blessed us with Christ. We have Christ. We are in Christ. And we are to possess our possessions. That is, we are to enjoy everything that Christ is to us. But in order to possess our possession, you will find that we will be engaged in a spiritual battle. Why? Because our enemy tries every means to hinder us from possessing our possession. Our enemy will raise up strongholds, like Jericho, strongholds of the mind, in order to hinder us from entering into the true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And this is what the real battle is. It is in the heavenlies. To possess our possession, this is the charge. Remember, this charge was not only given to Joshua. To Joshua, it was just a physical thing. But this charge is given to us today. Every one of us is charged with this charge that we need to go over Jordan and to possess the land that God has given to us. It will be very unfortunate if we forget this charge. It will be very wrong if we were like the 2.5 tribes of the children of Israel. They were contented with the land east of the river Jordan. And they do not want to inherit the inheritance in Canaan. It will be very foolish if we do this. You know, brothers and sisters, there are lots of believers today who seem to be so contented just coming out of Egypt. Oh, if only we can escape death. If only we can go to heaven. That is enough for us. Now, thank God, that's a great deal. But still, so far as God is concerned, that is very little. And you find other Christians who are seem to be quite contented just to live in the wilderness. Even though in the wilderness they have to go round and round and round, and yet they think the manna is enough for them. They are content to live a life according to the flesh. And there are some people who are on the verge of entering into the promised land, but they refuse to go over the River Jordan. In other words, they refuse to die. They refuse to be identified with the death of Jesus Christ, that they may be identified with His resurrection. Very many God's people are contented with the little that God had given to them, not knowing that God's will is that we may possess Him as He has possessed us. He wants us to have Christ in all His fullness, not just know Christ a little bit here, a little bit there. So the charge to all of us is, rise up, go over the Jordan, and take the land. Oh, may the Spirit of the Lord inspire us to rise up in our spirit. But remember, you have to go over the Jordan first. And Jordan in the scripture speaks of death. But it is co-death. It is not just you die, it is co-death. In other words, when the children of Israel pass through the Jordan, they pass through the Jordan with the ark. The ark represents Christ. So in other words, it means that in Christ, with Christ, we died, that we may live in Christ unto God. So we have to accept this cold death with Christ. Oh, thank God. Christ not only has died for us, but He has also taken us with Him to His death. Therefore, Paul can say, I'm crucified with Christ. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. I now live in the flesh. It is by faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Brothers and sisters, if we do not see that we have died with Christ, and therefore we are now alive unto God in Christ, we are still on the other side. We may have some struggle, but it is mostly struggle against our flesh. We haven't really entered into the purpose of God. We really haven't entered into real spiritual battle. And we really haven't entered into possessing our possession. So the first thing to do is rise up, go over Jordan, and take the land. This is the charge. But thank God, God not only gave Joshua a charge, but also gave him a promise. Because here you'll find God said, every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread have I given to you, as I say unto Moses. None shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not leave thee, neither will I forsake thee. Oh, brothers and sisters, we not only have a charge to fulfill, but we have a promise. God has promised us. If only we put our foot down, it will be ours. God has promised us that none will be able to stand before us. No matter how strong our enemy is, he is a defeated foe. He cannot stand before us. Why? Because God is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have this promise. A wonderful promise. We are able to fulfill our charge because we have been given this precious promise. All we need to do is put your foot down. That means take a stand of faith. If you take a stand of faith, you will find the enemy will be routed. Because the enemy has already been overcome by our Christ on Calvary's cross. He is with us. And then you find the exhortation. Be strong and courageous. This is repeated 3 times. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Remember, brothers and sisters, God hasn't given us a spirit of cowardice. God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind. It behooves us, therefore, to be strong and very courageous. Why must we be strong? We must be strong because we are to cause the people to inherit the land. We must be strong because we have a great commission to fulfill. Now, if we are weak, then we will not enter into the promised land. We will not be able to fulfill our commission. So we must be strong in our spirit. Brothers and sisters, may our spirit rise up, strengthened by the Spirit of God, that we want everything that God has given to us. Now, don't be so weak in your spirit as to be contented with the very little that you already have. But be strong in your spirit. There is a motto that our dear brother Watchman Nee has. And that motto is, I want nothing for myself, but I want everything for God. Now, brothers and sisters, don't reverse that order. I want everything for myself, but nothing for God. Or I want something for myself, and nothing for God. Or something for myself, something for God. That's not good enough. We must not be ambitious for ourselves, but we must be ambitious for God. Oh, you remember that beautiful verse, unfortunately, the translation takes away the sharpness. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is said, Paul said, whether in life or death, that he won't be pleasing unto God. Now, in the original, it means that I'm ambitious. I'm ambitious to be pleasing to God, to please God, whether in life or in death. Now, Christians need to be ambitious. You know, sometimes people say when you become a Christian, now, before you become a Christian, you were very ambitious. But now you become a Christian, now you should not have any ambition. Now, if you have no ambition, then you don't do anything. Become passive. Not so. Before we believe in the Lord Jesus, we might be ambitious for ourselves. But after we believe in the Lord Jesus, thank God He took that ambition away. We are no longer ambitious for ourselves, but He has given us a holy ambition. And that holy ambition is that we want to have everything for God. That is our ambition. Let not our spirit be weak, but let our spirit be strong. Because we want to possess everything that God has promised to us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Oh, that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended by God. He is not contented with all the experiences he had, with all the truth that he had received, with all the works that he had done. Even when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, he was in his advanced age. And yet you find he said, I forget what is behind. I am stretching out with all my strength towards that which is before me. The goal, the prize, the on high calling, that I may apprehend that which I have been apprehended. Now that's very ambitious. Strong. Strong in the spirit. Brothers and sisters, we cannot afford to be negative. We cannot afford to be passive. We have to be strong and courageous. Courageous is a positive attitude. We have to be courageous in the sense that even though in us we have nothing, we can do nothing, but with Him all things are possible. That's courage. This is something very much lacking among God's people. God's people are too negative. God's people are too passive. We need to be strong in our spirit. And very courageous. Very courageous. Why? Because we have the Word of God. You know, God commanded Joshua that he must be strong and very courageous that he might take heed to do all the commandments of God. That he will not shift to the right or shift to the left, but he will meditate upon the word, and the word shall not depart from his mouth. And if he keep all that is written, then he will have prosper, and he will prosper and will have good success. Now, brothers and sisters, we have the word of God. The Word of God, we shall meditate on it day and night. The Word of God, we should not allow it to depart from our mouth. The Word of God, we should take heed to do it. We should not turn from it to the right or to the left, but we shall follow the Word of God as it is written. If we do that, then none can stand before us. This is our strength. We must be strong and very courageous. You know the problem today with many Christians? Why they are so weak? It is because they do not have the Word. They do not meditate on the Word. And they do not keep the Word. When we deviate from the Word, of course we are weak. We are exposed to the enemies. But if we are standing on the Word of God, the enemy cannot stand against us. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because God said, "Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for Jehovah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Wherever we go, the Lord goes with us. Why? Because we go in His way. Now, do not think that if you go against God's way, God will go with you. He will not go with you. But because you have the Word of God, and you follow the Word of God, therefore you have the assurance that He goes with you. No matter how rough the path is, no matter how difficult the circumstances is, no matter how strong the enemies are, the Lord said, "I go with you." And if God is for us, who can be against us? In this spiritual battle, this is no place for cowards. If we fear before we enter into the battle, you know, God will say, "Anyone who is afraid, go home." You need to be strong and very courageous. Strong in spirit, strong in heart, strong in faith. Not hard, but strong. There's a great difference there. You know, sometimes people try to be strong and actually they try to be hard. But to be strong is in the Lord. Paul's word to Timothy is, "Be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength." Oh, brothers and sisters, do not look at yourself. Do not look at your environment. Look at Him and you will be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Alright? We come to combat. Now, of course, the whole book of Joshua at least the first part of Joshua is a book of combat. War after war, war after war, battle after battle. You know, there is one book in the New Testament that is the equivalent of Joshua in the Old Testament, and that is the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is equivalent to Joshua, you know, because Ephesians is a battle epistle, as Joshua is a book of war. Now, in Ephesians, you find, briefly, you remember that book, that little booklet written by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, and Stand. Now, that book, Sit, Walk, and Stand, really is showing us what the letter to the Ephesians is. You know, we need to sit, that is, sit with Christ in the heavenlies, and then we need to walk according to the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we are able to stand before the enemy. Now, to stand doesn't mean just to be passive. Because if you read Ephesians chapter 6, you will find that we are not war against blood and flesh, but against principalities, authorities, power of darkness, and of evil in the heavenlies. But he said, stand, withstand, and to stand. We are not only to stand, that is to stand in the Lord against the enemy, to withstand all the assaults of that enemy, and to stand. Now the last to stand is very positive, because if you read Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find, after accomplish all things, to stand. After accomplish all things. And in David's footnote, it said, after you have carried through and executed the purpose of God, then you stand. In other words, we need to stand against the enemy. Not only to withstand him, but even to stand in the sense of overcoming him and executing the purpose of God. That's Ephesians. And here you'll find the same thing in Joshua. Joshua led the people crossing the River Jordan, and then the battle began. Now, we do not have time to go over all these battles. You know, when you read the book of Joshua from chapter 1 to maybe chapter 12, you will find as if the battle came and went very fast. You may think that the battle was fought in a few days, but actually these battles were fought for a few years. But what we would like to consider this morning is, when Joshua fought the battle, what were the secrets of his victory? Now, that is something that we are very interested in. You know, because it is not a matter of just fighting. Oh, what's the sense of fighting if you do not win? So, if you want to fight, you want to win. And we want to know the secret behind it, that we may know how to win the battle that we are going to fight against our enemies. And I will just mention three things. The ark, the drawn-out sword, and the stretched-out javelin. Three things. The ark. You know, the ark has very much to do with the battle. Why? Because the battle was not between Joshua and the children of Israel and the seven tribes of Canaan. No. Outwardly, it was. It was Joshua with the children of Israel fighting against the seven tribes of Canaan. But actually, the battle was not. The battle was fought before God, between God and the gods of the Canaanites. That's the real battle. On the earth, you'll find Joshua and the people were fighting against the seven tribes of Canaan. But in the heavenlies, it was God who was fighting against Satan. That was the real battle there. Now, in order to win the battle down, we have to know how to win the battle up. Because actually, it's the battle up there decides the battle down here. So, it is foolishness if we just fight the battle down here and forget the battle up there. Now, in order to fight that battle, there and here, the ark occupies a central place. Not only the ark led the children of Israel over the River Jordan, but you find when they fought the first battle, usually the first battle is a typical case. It illustrates the battle that followed. And you'll find the first battle the children of Israel fought was over the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho was a big city, and the wall reached very high, and it was shut, it was well guarded. Now, how were you going, are you going to fight against that big city? You find God commanded Joshua, the ark must lead the fight. The ark will surround the city once a day, and on the 7 days, seven times. The army of the children of Israel, part of them will go ahead of the ark, part of them will follow the ark, and the priests with seven trumpets will be blowing as they march around the city. Nobody say a word, not even a murmur. Only the trumpet was sounding. And the trumpet was sounding before the ark. In other words, proclaim the ark. And as the ark was proclaimed once a day, and on the 7 days, seven times, then Joshua said, shout, and the wall fell in. That was how the battle was won. Now, brothers and sisters, we know the ark is a type of Christ. In this battle, spiritual battle, it is not you and I who can fight the fight. As a matter of fact, our Christ, our Lord, has already fought and won the battle. We must hold Him before us. You know, as they crossed the River Jordan, there must be 2,000 cubits distance between the people of Israel and the ark. The ark will go forward 2,000 cubits. And why is it? Because if you get too close, you may lose sight of it. So with that distance, you may always keep the ark in view. So brothers and sisters, we must always keep Christ in view. If we look at Him, look up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do not look at yourselves. Do not look at the enemies. Do not look at environments. Do not look at other people, all your brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, the only way we can win the victory is keep our eyes on the Lord. No matter how tall the wall is, don't look at the wall. No matter how strong the enemy is, don't look at the enemy. No matter how weak you are, don't look at yourself. But look at Him. Keep Him in view. Proclaim Him. Declare Him. Declare His victory. Oh, let me tell you, as we exhibit Christ, as we uplift Him, as we proclaim Him, as He claims His victory, the enemy is defeated. Because our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross has already won the victory. He has crushed the enemy's head. He has taken his enemies as a spoil and exhibited them publicly to their shame. This battle is not to fight to victory. This battle is to fight from victory. Brothers and sisters, with the enemy, it is to exhibit Christ. It is to claim the victory of Christ. And the victory is yours. The ark. Whenever the children of Israel failed to consult the ark, they were deceived. Whenever they did not inquire of the Lord, they were defeated. Now you can read in the book of Joshua. But when they keep the ark in view, and they inquire before the ark of God, you'll find the victory was theirs. Second, the drawn out sword. Joshua, in chapter 5, he drew near to the city of Jericho. And as a general, you know, trying to plan his strategy. So he was viewing that great city of Jericho, the tall wall and the strong hold there. And as he was planning the strategy as to how to defeat the enemy, how to get into the city, suddenly a man appeared before him. A man with a sword drawn out. Not in the sheath, but a sword drawn out. And instantly Joshua said, went to him and said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" No, you know, with Joshua, it was either for or against. Are you for us or are you against us? And strangely, the man said, "I'm neither for you nor against you, but I am to be the captain of the army of the living God." And immediately Joshua prostrated himself at his feet and said, "What shall I do?" And that man said, "Take off your shoes, because you are standing on holy ground." Mm. Brothers and sisters, in this spiritual warfare, we not only need to keep Christ in view, but we must also always let Him lead the fight. You know, oftentimes, we will go out to fight. We will plan our strategy. We only ask Him to help us. We will say, "Are you for us?" Of course, He's not against us. But we are asking, "Will you help us?" Now, we have it all mapped out. We have all planned. We know how to do it. And we will do it. But then, "Lord, do help us. For us. Help us. That we may succeed." The Lord said, "No, I'm not for you. I'm not coming just to help you. I'm coming to lead you." You know, the problem with us is we only ask His help, but we do not let Him lead. That's our problem. His sword is drawn out. In other words, He's ready to fight. He's ready to lead. Let Him lead. What will be our place? Take off our shoes. Because we are holy grounds. You know, shoes in the scripture. In the old days, only the children in the family wear shoes. The slaves always bare feet. In other words, you are standing before the captain of the Lord. Therefore, take off your shoes. You are just a slave. In other words, it is not for you to say, for you to plan, for you to plot. It is for Him to say, for you to listen, for Him to lead, for you to follow. Don't question, follow Him. That is our position. And if we really follow Him, let Him be the leader. Outwardly, Joshua was the soldier. Actually, he was just an agent. Because the real captain is the Lord Himself. Let Him lead in every battle. Thirdly, we come to chapter 8. And here you'll find, after they overcome Jericho, one among them sinned against God. He took the things that were forbidden. And not only that, but the children of Israel, you find, they did not inquire at the ark. Joshua just sent some spies to spy out Ai. And Ai was a small city. So the spies came back and said, well, it's a very small city in comparison with Jericho. We took Jericho, so what was Ai? Just send a few people there and take it. So they sent 2,000 or 3,000 people there, thinking that it would take it, and they were defeated. But then, after they repented, after the sin was dealt with, after they returned to the ark, and then God said, all right, now I give that city to you. And how was the city taken? God asked Joshua to send some ambush, and then to go to the fight and pretend to be defeated, and draw the people of Ai out, and the ambush will come up and burn the city, and then it was. But the wonderful thing is, here you find Joshua, as he pretended to retreat, and the people of Ai came against him, and the ambush was waiting there. You find what Joshua did? Joshua stretched out the javelin in his hand. And as Joshua stretched out his javelin, the ambush came out, got into the city, burned the city, and the army came from both sides, and Joshua, the Bible said, he did not draw back the javelin until the enemy was completely destroyed. The javelin. Now, what does that javelin represent spiritually? It is the javelin of faith. The javelin of faith. You know, it is very strange. In Exodus chapter 17, when Joshua was fighting with the Amalekites, Moses was on the hill, raising his hands, and when his hands were raised, Joshua conquered. When he got so tired, his hand came down, Joshua was defeated. In other words, the battle was not decided down below, but up there. And you know another occasion? In 2 Kings chapter 13, when King Joash came to Elisha, who was very sick, and Elisha said, take an arrow and bow. And he told the king, shoot to the ground. And the king shot once, twice, thrice, and he stopped. And Elisha was very angry. He said, you shouldn't stop. You should strike 4, 5, or 6 times, and then the Syrians will be completely defeated. Now, you only strike 3 times, so the Syrians will be defeated only 3 times. Isn't that strange? Fighting against the Syrian, and here you find the bow striking on the ground. Now, you know what it all means? They all mean the same thing. Because the battle is decided in the heavenlies. It is a matter of faith. Here you'll find when Joshua stretched out the javelin, the enemy was defeated. The javelin is the javelin of faith. This is the same thing as you'll find in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Mark 11, chapter 11, 22 and 23. And Jesus says to them, have faith in God. Verily I say to you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou taken away and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says takes place, whatever he shall say shall come to pass for him. Now this is faith. Have faith in God. And in literal translation it says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Now, what is the faith of God? The faith of God is, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou taken away and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says takes place, whatever he shall say shall come to pass for him. In other words, Joshua stretched the javelin over the city of Ai. Say, destroy. And the city was destroyed. That's faith. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to take this attitude of faith over our enemies. Oftentimes, we need to stand on faith and declare, said, I stand with the Lord here and here and here, and you enemy have to go. And as we take that stand, you'll find the mountain melt. Move into the sea and disappeared. It is a matter of faith. So in this spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters, number one, we have to keep Christ in view because he is the victor of Calvary. Number two, in every battle, we have to let him lead us. And number three, we have to take the stand of faith. And as we stand to take the stand of faith, you find the enemy is defeated. So may the Lord help us that in this spiritual battle, we may overcome all our enemies. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is possessing our possession. That is, to possess Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee that Thou hast called us into the battle. But it is the battle of the Lord. We praise and thank Thee that it does not depend upon us to win the battle, because Thou hast already overcome Thine enemies. Thou hast called us to stand with Thee against the enemy, that we may possess our possession, even possess Thee in the fullest measure, because it is Thy good pleasure to give Thyself fully to us. O our Father, we do pray that these words may not be just words, but may Thy Holy Spirit make them living and operative in our lives. And may Thee have all the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.